all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Those were the words that came off the lips of the Apostle Paul just prior to his death. He penned those words to young Timothy. And that little epistle, that letter to Timothy, there were words of encouragement, words of instruction, words of warning, where Paul would say to Timothy, "Timothy, endure hardship. And Timothy, in the last days, difficult times will come." But yet somehow Paul was able to say to that young man, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What was the one thing that Paul would say to Timothy that would help Timothy go through the persecution, endure the hardships, survive the trials? What was the one thing? Or was there one thing? What about all of those martyrs that throughout church history had died for the cause of Christ and their faith in Him, uncompromising? What was the one thing? Or was there one thing? It seems that history has one golden thread that runs throughout the tapestry of the martyred saints. And I want to talk about that tonight. What I want to show you is a timeline, if I could, about the history of from the time that Jesus was crucified all the way up until the time of John the Apostle, the one that wrote the book of the Revelation, so that you might get an idea, some indication of what was going on and what the Scripture says about during that time and the things that would take place. If you could, just simply take and start at the top of your page. Come all the way across, just like that. If you had a piece of paper turned sideways, you could do it that way. Then I want you to begin, if you would, just the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The disciples were a little bit disheartened. The Jews were rather excited and happy about the fact that they had rid themselves of this troublemaker called Jesus. But the disciples were a little bit saddened because they thought that Jesus was the Messiah and He was to be the King, and they could not understand how all of these circumstances had taken over and how He had been crucified and killed and it was over. This event occurred about approximately A.D. 29 to 30, and that is debatable to some degree, but it's reasonably close and agreed by most. So if we'll just take that as a date and begin there, we can see some things. My question is, why were they so discouraged, these disciples, followers of Jesus Christ? Jesus had already told them that He would be crucified. And He'd also told them that not only would He be crucified, but He would be raised again. And so they knew that that was, occurrence was to take place, that event would take place. He had risen from the dead. And of course, we see that not only was Jesus crucified, but we also see that Jesus came up out of that tomb during the resurrection, and 3 days after He was crucified. And so here He is in life. He's walking with those people on that road to Emmaus. Now, however, after that He vanished, and then He came back and reappeared to them. And as He reappeared to them, He said to them, and I want you to just see it in verse 38, you know, why are you troubled and why do you do doubts arise in your hearts? And He showed Him Himself. And then if you'll look down in verse 41, He says, and while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, He said to them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave to Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and He ate it. Now look at verse 44. And now He said to them, now this is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. He said, these are My words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of these prophecies that are there in Moses, the law of Moses, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of those things, those prophecies about Jesus pointed to the crucifixion, pointed to His resurrection. But not only just to those aspects of His ministry, but also to other dimensions of His ministry. So here we find Jesus referring them to the law of Moses, to all that the prophet said and all that was said about him in the Psalms that would point not only to this event, but to many other events also. Now, in look at verse 45 of that same chapter of 24, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, we all realize that in order to be able to comprehend what is going on, it's going to be up to the Lord to open our minds to be able to understand Scripture. And we're dependent on Him, and we're depending on Him day by day as we do our daily study in the book of the Revelation, as we do our study, for Him to open the Scriptures to us, to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And then he says in verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ shall suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. And then in verse 47, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name and to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now here he's talking about some events that are going to come about. When did those take place? Let me see if I can show you. Turn now to the book of Acts. Turn now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. I want to just walk through the book of Acts briefly as we just look at some truths to see now Jesus, having been crucified, having been dead and buried, but raised again from the dead, is now beginning to take and teach those disciples some things about Himself to reveal Himself to them even a little bit more so that they would understand the total picture of what is meant by Him and the total picture of everything that's going to go on. Look in chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering, after His crucifixion, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what I want you to know is this, that after His resurrection, there was a period of time of 40 days. And during this period of time of 40 days, Jesus appeared unto the disciples at various times. And it says there that He was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, showing them, teaching them some things about that. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. He said to them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And we're beginning to see there that He told them about the promise of the Holy Spirit. In other words, He said, there is going to come the Holy Spirit, which is going to clothe you with power so that you might be able to be my witnesses in all of those places. So we're seeing that there's going to be that promise there. But now remember that this promise of the Holy Spirit, if you'll notice that when that took place, it took place after His ascension. Look at verse 11, if you would. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. We have a record of the ascension of our Lord. This is after the 40 days. This is when Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father. But remember now that He says this, but we have two angels that are standing here. If you'll recall that there are two angels. Okay, let's just make those like that. Those look like angels to you. Okay. Two angels that tell them something about the future. And He says to them, He says, now this Jesus that you watch ascend, He says, He is going to come again in like manner. So in other words, we're already seeing again, over and over again, that we can see that one day Jesus is going to return again, and that is going to be His second coming that is being referred to. So in other words, there's going to be a lot of things that take place now in regards to this as we look at it. But here's what I want you to see. He's ascended into heaven, verse 11. But He promised them in verse 8 that the Holy Spirit of God would come and clothe them with power. When does that take place? Turn to chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we have then is after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as He promised, then came the Holy Spirit of living God, and the Holy Spirit of God comes and fills the people so that they might be able to have the power of God to be able to accomplish His work and to be the witnesses that He has left them to be. He's left them here to be. Now, what kind of a witness did He want them to be, I wonder? Did He want them to be the kind of witness that possibly when things got a little tough, that they cowered back, bailed out, took off, and ran away? I doubt that. Well, that's not even what is recorded for us in history, because those martyred saints faced death, faced suffering. In other words, they were able to go through. Well, what was it that made them able to go through? What was the thread that was able to pull them through all of the persecution, all of the trials, all of the martyrdom? What was it? Was there any one thing? I think that we began to get a hint of it as Jesus began to share with them during those days. He began to share with them all of those things concerning Himself from the law of Moses, from the prophets, and from the Psalms. In other words, what He began to say was this: listen, don't just look at the story as ending right here. Don't look at it as if it were just a good guy who came along and did some good things, and then all of a sudden his life ended and it's all over. He said there's more to the story than that. Matter of fact, if you'll go to the prophets, if you'll go to Moses, the law of Moses, if you'll go to Psalms, you will find out that there contained in those Scriptures, there is more to the story than just what you see right here. So don't be discouraged. Just get a good grip on the rest of the story. Not only did Jesus give them the rest of the story, but the two angels at His ascension were trying to say something to them about the rest of the story. They were trying to say, look, this Jesus that you see that is leaving, this Messiah that is leaving from your presence, this King that you love so dearly that is leaving your presence, He's going to come again in like manner. Catch on to the fact that there's more to the story than what you see showing right here. Now remember that here we have the 11 disciples, and plus we have many, many other disciples that are standing there that are hearing this story, that are hearing the rest of it. Now there's a difference between them and some of the other people that have heard the story time and time again. And the difference is this: they're going to hear the story, but they're going to believe the story. And because they've heard it and because they believed it, they then are able to live as overcomers in the midst and in the height of persecution, in trials, in tribulation, and in hardship. And that is the entire key to their success. They had the rest of the story. They heard it, and they embraced it. Now, I want to show you an example of that. For an example, take with me and go now to 2 Timothy, go to Acts chapter 2, and let's just look at verse 16 for just a moment. Acts 2, 16. Simon Peter is beginning to preach. Now, this is after the Holy Spirit of God has come. He has endued them with power. The Holy Spirit has come down from on high, just as promised by Jesus, to empower those saints to be able to be the witnesses that they should be. Simon Peter, instead of turning and denying Jesus as he did three times, Simon Peter is now endued with the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be able to do something he was not able to do before. And that is, he stands and he begins to preach. Now look what he says in his sermon. Verse 16, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." He says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams, even upon my bondslaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above." Now look, he's beginning to describe what is going to take place in that future day. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look what else he says as he continues. Turn over to 32, verse 32. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 32. Simon Peter still preaching this sermon. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, talking about His ascension, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself, David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool at thy feet. In other words, Simon Peter is saying there are going to be some things that occur in the last days. Not only is he going to pour forth his Spirit, which he has done, but there's going to come a time when he is going to take and make the enemies of the Lord his footstool. Has that occurred yet? No, it has not occurred yet. When will it occur? Well, that's the rest of the story. That's the reason why we're studying the book of the Revelation, is to find out, what about the rest of the story? What about all of these events that will take place surrounding the second coming? What is that going to take place? When is it going to take place? How is it going to happen? And what is going to be involved? All of that is going to be revealed to us, all of that in the book of the Revelation. We will have then the rest of the story when we are able to do that. Now, here's what I want you to see. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Here's one of our first tests of one of our disciples, so to speak, one of the followers of Jesus Christ, to see how he's going to do in the midst of persecution, to see how those words are going to ring, to see how he's going to be able to go through this time of trial, of persecution, of martyrdom. We find Stephen in chapter 7. I want you to turn to chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen explains some things about Jesus, and as he does, he talks to these men, and in verse 51 he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. What did their fathers do? Well, their fathers were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. In other words, they heard about Jesus, but yet they did not respond and believe what they had heard. Therefore, because they heard and did not believe, they had no effect on them. But those that were martyred, those that were able to go through the suffering and the trial and the persecution, heard it, but believed it. Look what else he says. Verse 52, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. In other words, they heard it, but they didn't believe it, and they didn't keep it. They didn't heed it. Look what he says in verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. In other words, he didn't take and put his eyes on the people that were upset with him because of what he said. He just simply gazed at Jesus. In other words, every now and then, I'm sure that probably Stephen would every now and then maybe glance down at his circumstances, but he gazed at Jesus. You know, that's a good lesson for us, isn't it? Sometimes we get our gazing on our circumstances or on our problems when we ought to be gazing on Jesus, just looking to Him, keeping our eyes focused on Him, and occasionally glancing at our circumstances, but gazing in the face of Jesus. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. They did not want to hear, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, watch this now, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he passed from here to there. He went from little life to the big life. He went, as Paul would say, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, Stephen stepped over into glory. All of a sudden, Stephen was there with Jesus. Why? How did he go through that stoning? How did he go through that? What made him equipped? What made him able? What carried him through it? What was the one thing that allowed him to endure? It was because Stephen knew what the prophets had said about Jesus concerning the whole story. Not just part of the story, but Stephen knew that Jesus had died on a cross for his sins. But he was not just left in a tomb, but rather he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And it was indeed the Holy Spirit that came and filled him to the point to where he was able to take the stoning, gazing at the eyes of Jesus, looking him right in the face and asking for the forgiveness of those who persecuted him. What was the one thing that carried him through the persecution? Knowing the whole story. That's why you're here. Study the book of Revelation to be able to get the whole complete story. The first martyr. In other words, Stephen heard about Jesus and he believed, conducted himself accordingly. Let's look at the next. Look at Acts chapter 12. Look at Acts chapter 12. Just sort of walking through, if you will, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod, and he's talking about Herod Agrippa the first. Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Now what we see here is we find another martyr. Now listen, what you ought to have here is this. Here comes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God indwells His disciples in order to be witnesses. Here we have Stephen, who is stoned to death, the first martyr. Then the Bible says in Acts 12, this is Acts 7, in Acts 12, we ought to have Simon Peter, who is put to death, how? By the sword. By who? By Herod Agrippa. In other words, first we have those Jews are stoning Stephen to death. Now we have the Romans getting involved in it, and the leader, the king, the Romans, are beginning now to take and persecute those that belong to the church. Look at verse 3. And when he, talking about Herod, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, Simon Peter, he's talking about just simply doing this. Simon Peter then is put into jail. Now, he's not martyred, but he is just simply put into jail. And, of course, you recall that Simon Peter put behind the bars. Of course, the church prayed for him, but he was being persecuted. Why? Simply because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Bible also says it's been granted unto you not only to be saved, but also to suffer for His sake. Paul said, I desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. In other words, this is not unusual, but after this, after Jesus has ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, when the Holy Spirit of God comes and He empowers them to be witnesses for Him, it seems like that what we're beginning to see is a pattern of persecution and suffering against the church. In A.D. 54, we'll just put it right here, A.D. 54, there was a ruler that came into charge and his name was Nero. And from A.D. 54 to A.D. 68, Nero comes in to be the emperor of the Roman Empire. And as he begins to be this king, then he begins to put out persecution, and he begins to really persecute the church. In A.D. 60 and 62, Paul was first in prison. So you have here A.D. 60, 62, you have Paul being put into prison. Paul is in prison. That's the first time he's put in prison. My goodness, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was run out of town, he was thrown into prison. Number of occasions, this is one of them. Look at Acts chapter 28. Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, 16. Now remember that Paul was converted to Christ about 27 years earlier than this particular date that we're talking about here. So Paul has been serving the Lord now for 27 years. If you read the life of Paul, you see it's not an easy life. You see that Paul suffered a great deal for Jesus Christ and his faith in Jesus Christ. How did he do that? What was the one thing that carried Paul through one experience after another, one time after another? I believe that it was the fact that he knew the rest of the story. He had heard what the law of Moses said, what the prophet said, what the psalm said, and he had believed it. And he was able to carry on. Look at Acts 28, 16. He said, "And when he entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him." And then it says in verse 22, there were some Jews that Paul was dealing with and talking with, and he said, "But we desire to hear from you what your views on," the Jews talking to Paul, said, "We desire to hear from you, Paul, what your views are for concerning this sect," this religious thing you're all wrapped up in, this thing called Christianity or followers of Christ, this sect, we want to hear about it. "It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." In other words, we're not finding anything that is being said positive about it. Then in verse 23, "And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God." Now notice that Paul is testifying to these Jews, these Jewish leaders, about the kingdom of God. Now do you remember what Jesus was doing in Acts? He was explaining to them about the kingdom of God. You remember that? So here's Paul doing the same thing, explaining to them about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them, verse 23, concerning Jesus, now watch this, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. And some being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Here you have Paul sitting down, going back to the law of Moses and saying to them, "Okay, let's go to see what Moses said." They went back to the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he began to paint the picture with words of the beautiful, beautiful portraits of Jesus Christ and all of those events in Jesus and who Jesus was in the Old Testament Scripture, in the law of Moses. Then he went to the prophets and he began to show them all of those pictures of Jesus throughout. Some of them believed, some of them heard, some of them believed, some of them embraced it. Some of them heard it, but would not believe it. Look what he says then in verse 25. "And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word." Now here's Paul's parting word to these Jewish leaders who would not believe. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet," notice the prophet, "to your fathers, saying this, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them.'" In other words, they have just shut me out. Even though they've heard out of the law of Moses, even though they've heard from the prophets, even though they've heard from the Psalms, he said, they've decided to close me out. They've tuned me out. They won't see, they won't hear, they won't believe in their heart. In verses 28 through 31, "Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, they will also listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. What kept Paul going on? What kept Paul facing the imprisonment, the persecution, the abuse, the rejection? What was the one thing that kept Paul going? It was the fact that Paul knew the complete, the whole story. He knew it all. Now, in AD 63 and 64, Paul then is imprisoned again. In other words, he's in prison for 2 years. He's let out for just a little while. They arrest him again. In AD 64, AD 64, it is said that Simon Peter is crucified. And tradition says that Simon Peter was crucified upside down so that he would not be crucified the same way his Lord was crucified, right side up. So he was requested to be crucified upside down. He was crucified in AD 64. And then it is thought that Paul, in AD 64, possibly AD 68, that Paul then was beheaded. Now, do you notice something? A lot of these folks are dying. I mean, Stephen is stoned to death. James is put to death by the sword. Peter's thrown in the slammer, later to come back and be crucified upside down. Paul then is beheaded. Why? For his faith in Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Bob, you told me that the Holy Spirit of God came to empower them to be witnesses. Well, they were. They had the power to be witnesses right up until death. What was it that gave them the confidence? What was it that gave them the strength? Oh, it was their personality. They just had the personality for it. They had a high threshold of pain. No, it wasn't that they had a high threshold of pain. It was just plain, pure, and simple. They had one common thread. It seems that all of them seemed to understand and know the entire story. If you look at the little sermon that Stephen gave, you'll understand that Stephen understood the whole story. If you'll read James, the book of James, that James, you'll see James had the whole story. If you look and see that Simon Peter, when he was crucified, the sermon that he gave in Acts chapter 2, he had the whole story. He could talk about not only the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God coming, but he could also talk about that day, that one day way out there in distant future, where he understood that there was more to the story than just this picture here, and it carried him right on through to where even if he was martyred for his Lord, he could make it through. Paul, the same way, was able to understand the whole thing and be able to go through. Let me ask you a question. What's going to take you through? If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Because it's not only been granted unto you to be born again, to be saved, but also to suffer for His sake. And I know that that's going to happen. I don't know what you're going through. But I know this. What's the one thing that'll carry you through it? I know what it is. It's understanding the whole picture so that you don't just look at what maybe is going on right now, but you're able to glaze and just gaze into the eyes of Jesus as you go through what you're going through. It's the only thing that'll carry you. Well, let me see if I can show you something. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, back toward the back of the Bible. You're in Acts, go right back toward the back. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Here's old Paul. He's beheaded. Right here, he's beheaded. Now, because of that, what was on Paul's heart right before he died? Well, we go to 2 Timothy and find that this is the last letter that Paul wrote before he died. Now notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering," Paul said, and the time of my departure has come. Now notice he did not say, the time of my death has arrived. Why did he say that? The reason he said the time of my departure has come because he had his ticket. And all he was going to do was catch a plane, catch a train, whatever you want to call the transportation from here to there. All I can tell you is Paul described it this way, for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he said, it's time for me to depart. Not to die. He said, I can't die. What do you mean you can't die? Let me show you. Hold your finger right there and flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the end of verse 8. The very end of verse 8. He says, now, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what did Paul say? He said, listen, I can't die. Only thing I can do is depart. In other words, they may think that under Nero, they may think that he is going to take and persecute me. Nero may think that he is going to behead me. Nero is not doing any harm to me. I can't die. Nero's sitting up there saying, let's kill him. Paul is sitting there saying, you can't. I've already died. I died to Jesus Christ. And when I died to Jesus Christ, I received life and immortality through the precious gospel that I heard and I received and I believed and embraced. And because I heard it and believed it and received it, and because I believe that not only did Jesus die for me, raise up from the dead, ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father, send the Holy Spirit of a living God to dwell within me. Not only is that true, but I also know the rest of the story, Paul might say, because I know that one day He's coming, and He's coming for me. He said, I'm going to just check out for a little while. I'm going to depart. You can't kill me. He said, I've already, look what he says in verse 7. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. My time of departure has come. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. Now watch this. Watch old Paul. He says in verse 8, in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous what? Judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to who else? But also to all who have loved His what? His appearing. Listen, do you love His appearing? You know about His appearing? You're looking forward to His appearing? One day there's going to be a crown of righteousness laid up not only for Paul, but also for you and me. Paul understood the rest of the story. He had a handle on it. And when he faced death, when he looked death right square in the eye, all he saw was a passageway from here to there. That's all death was to him. Why? Because he had heard the gospel. He had embraced the gospel. He had received the gospel. He had been born again. He knew his destiny. Do you know your destiny? Have you heard the gospel? Have you received the gospel? Oh, I know all about it. Listen, I attended church faithfully for 2 solid years. I was the most faithful attender at my church for 2 solid years, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday night visitation, Tuesday night we'd have a meeting on occasions, committees and what have you. I led a Bible study class in my business every Thursday morning. I was active, gave my money, all to Discover for 2 years. I had been doing it according to my works and not according to His grace, not according to His purpose. You see, I'd heard about Jesus, but what? I hadn't received it. You see, this is the difference between those that are able to make it through and those that can't make it through, because they just don't have that it takes to make it through. They don't know the rest of the story. Because He gives the understanding and opens the Scriptures to those that are His. Now, after this, AD 70 comes along. AD 7, Jerusalem is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, we don't have time to go there. I'm going to just give you the verse of Scripture that you can go to if you have an interest to look it up. But Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, 20 through 24 talks about the fact that Jerusalem would be destroyed. It was prophesied that it would be destroyed. It was destroyed just exactly like it was written. Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, in AD 81 through 96, AD 81 through 96, the man that came into charge, named Domitian. And when Domitian came in charge, he took the place of Nero. And you say, well, praise God. Nero was a no-good scoundrel. He was persecuting the Christians and persecuting the church. I'm glad he's out of here. Can I tell you something? Domitian was worse than Nero. He was a bad guy. He was no good. He would persecute the Christians, but not only that, some have said that that he even demanded that they worship him as God. Tradition has it that John, the Apostle John, the one who authored the Revelation, was dipped in a hot boiling cauldron of oil and then placed on the Isle of Patmos to suffer for the rest of his life with that burn on his skin. That is what is said of him. That occurred about somewhere in that period of 81 to 96 A.D. under the reign of Domitian. Now, right along in here, about A.D. 95, John receives the revelation. You know, there's old John. Can you picture him? Been serving the Lord faithfully. Had heard of the report. Had received the report. Had believed the report. Knew the first part of the story. Knew the last part of the story. Knew even part of the story that we've not even discussed up here. He knew it all. Serving the Lord faithfully, and all of a sudden Domitian comes in, grabs him up. Grabs him by the nape of the neck, so to speak, dips him down in a hot cauldron of oil, throws him on this island where all of the prisoners and criminals were. Imagine old John on that island sitting there saying, Lord, I've written one gospel in three letters. Don't you know who I am? You ever done that with the Lord? Lord, don't you know who I am? Committed my life to you. Serving you faithfully, doing everything I know to do, being obedient to everything you tell me to do. I've studied, applied myself, learning about the whole story. And yet, Lord, look what happens. I go to church faithfully. I give my money faithfully. I witness faithfully. I study faithfully. I pray faithfully. And Lord, look what's happening to me. John could have said that, couldn't he? You know, I don't think that's what he said. You say, well, how do you know that? I read chapter 1 about John and said, on the Lord's day, on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. And on AD 95, God came to him, gave him a revelation. Said, John, you know all about what's going on here. And John, you know all about what's going on here. And said, John, you know something about what's going on here. But he says, listen, how would you like to know the rest of it? How would you like to know the rest of the story, John? And so he gives John the rest of the story. What a precious, precious story he gives us. Now, what I want to show you is this. Real quickly, I'm going to give you one or two illustrations out of this. Turn to John, the Gospel of John. Let me show you some things that John knew. In John chapter 1, verse 29, we went over this the other night. Let me just give it to you. In John chapter 1, verse 29, he says this. John saw Jesus coming, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. Now, John knew that Jesus was the Lamb. John knew that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that would be offered up for the sins of mankind. He knew that over here in Genesis, as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 22, if you want to turn to it real quick, In Genesis chapter 22, he knew that Abraham would offer up Isaac. He knew that this would be the story about Abraham offering up his only son. He knew that God would come to Abraham, and say to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to offer up your only son, the son that you love, Isaac. I want you to offer him as a burnt offering upon the sacrifice." And Abraham took his son, went up to a mountain where God told him to go, and he went up there, and as he began to place that boy upon that before he placed him on there, the son, Isaac, said to him, said, "Daddy," I'm paraphrasing, said, "you have the wood and the fire, but," said, "where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice." Some believe that that wording there should be said that the Lord will provide himself the lamb for sacrifice. But he says, "I've got confidence." Now, I want you to notice something. Three things I just want you to notice out of this passage about Abraham and Isaac. Number one, I want you to notice, what did it cost Abraham? It cost him everything he loved. It cost him the life that he loved. The same thing it cost God the Father. It cost him his son. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish." It cost Abraham the same thing it cost God. It cost him the life that he loved. But then I want you to notice too that he says in there, he says, "Take and God will provide a sacrifice." Now listen, when he said God will provide himself a sacrifice, Abraham had confidence that God would deliver him. Why? Why did Abraham have that confidence that God would deliver him? Because Abraham had been able to see the rest of the story. You say, "Well, where is that?" That's in John 8:56. The Bible says that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it and was glad. Now, when did God show him his day? I don't know. All I know is this: I believe in my heart in some way that God was able to take Abraham and lift him up, so to speak, on his tiptoes, take him and let him peek over the curtain of glory so that he might be able to see the day of Jesus Christ, to know that he could have confidence in what God had asked him to do, because he knew that one day that Jesus Christ would come, that he would come and die on a cross, and that he had to come through the seed of Abraham, and he had to come through his son Isaac. So I believe that Abraham said, "Well, if he takes him, he'll raise him up. If I kill him and he's dead, then God will raise him from the dead. I don't know how he'll do it, but I've got the confidence in him. I am convinced that he is able to do whatever it is that he said he needs to do." And so by faith, Abraham went ahead and offered Isaac on the altar. And God stopped his hand just short of killing him. Says, "Abraham, stop. Don't do that. Now that I've seen that you are willing to obey me because you love me, you're wanting to worship me, because I've seen that, there's a ram over there in the thicket." And Abraham looked up and saw the ram and went over and got the ram and put him on the altar and sacrificed him in place of, the Bible said, let me show it to you. The Bible says, look at verse 13. You might want to circle it. In the place of his son. And here's what I want you to understand. Abraham offered up the ram in place of a son. Jesus Christ was offered up in place of my sins. And you see, John knew that, because John said in John chapter 1, in recording what John the Baptist said, John knew that John the Baptist had recognized him as the lamb that take away the sin of the world. John knew that. John knew what the law of Moses said. He was thoroughly convinced of that. He knew what was coming. Why was John able to go through the persecution and the sacrifice? Because he knew the whole story. He knew what was going to take place. Now, real quickly, I want to show you just one or two places. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John saw Jesus as the Creator. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John saw Jesus as the Lamb. In John chapter 3, he saw Jesus as the brazen serpent lifted up. In John chapter 10, John saw Jesus, in John chapter 10, as the shepherd. And let me show you what I mean by that. John 10:11, he talks about, he says, and the good shepherd will do what? The good shepherd in John 10:11, the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And what we find, look at Psalm 22 quickly. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus talking, and of course you remember those words. You can go back over to Matthew 27 and see those words. Look at verse 6. He said, but I am a worm and not a man, the reproach of men, despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and they wag their head. They say to me, commit yourself to the Lord and He will deliver you. Let Him rescue you because He delights in Him. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is waxed and melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. The dogs have surrounded me and a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet and I can count my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among me for my clothing. They cast lots. What is he talking about? In Psalm 22, he's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see, John understood the crucifixion of it. But I want to show you one other thing. Look at Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24. Here's what you're going to see in Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Shelah. In other words, here in Psalm 24, Peter had made a reference to it over in 1 Peter 5:4, when he had said that the chief shepherd, talking about the chief shepherd, in that he said that he will come in glory. Here's what I want you to see. John knew all of this. John knew about the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. He knew about the ascension of Jesus. He knew about that time when they would go through that persecution and suffering. But he also knew about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the King of glory would come, when the King of glory would set up His kingdom on this earth, and that it wasn't over until it was over. And even though Domitian might cut his head off, John knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what happened to him, no matter how tough the persecution was, John knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had a king that would one day come and to receive him. And it was the only thread through the entire tapestry of history of martyrdom that was able to keep him going on even in the face of death. Now let me ask you a question in closing. What is it that's going to keep you going through and going on and keep you keeping on? I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to believe that Jesus Christ was indeed the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. It's going to be the receiving of that, not just hearing it, but the receiving of that. And it's going to be that being able to take that and translate that into your study so that you might be able to see not only these events here and how they affect you in your Christian life, but also that one day He's coming as the judge, the righteous judge, but also He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to be able to look expectantly long toward that so that you live in anticipation of that coming day, not just having part of the story, but having the entire story, having it all, knowing that no matter what happens to you here, that just to be absent from here is to be present with Him forevermore. It's the only thing I think will keep you going, because we know that all who desire to live godly, and obviously you do because you're here studying, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.